Please join me now for the scripture lesson, which is taken from Genesis 25, 19 to 34. There's a couple big words in here, so pardon me if I don't do so well in a couple of those. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is to be this way, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, then with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, First, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, Swear to me first. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Once again today, we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and you'll notice there are a lot of blanks to fill in. That is not indicative of the length of the sermon, but we will be keeping our Fred busy there in the back with the many slides for this morning. You know, our church is truly blessed with some sets of twins, and Sue and Sandy. Okay, very good. And then we've got Ryan and Kyle Eaton, and we've got Kendra and Erica Bauer, who just celebrated their 9th birthday last Sunday. And Sarah Jones from our church is also a twin, although her brother Ed is in a different place. And I'm wondering, are there any other twins here today? Yes, look at that. We do have some other twins. Hallelujah. Someday we'll ask some stories about your experiences of being a twin. You know, my wife Betsy's father, Bill, was a twin. And he and his brother, Bob, were identical twins, and they were very, very close. My father-in-law affectionately called them womb mates. And they left quite a legacy. The old stroller that Grandma Miller pushed them in back in the mid-1920s is now in the local museum over in Hummelstown, where everyone knew the Miller twins back then. Billy and Bobby would play tricks on their teachers in elementary school by switching classrooms. And as teenagers, they worked as ushers at events over at the Hershey Park Arena. And people would see Bill going up one aisle and Bob coming down the other aisle at about the same time. And not knowing they were twins, they'd wonder how in the world that young man could get up and down those steps so fast. During the Second World War, Bill and Bob enlisted in the Army Air Corps, and they found a loophole in the regulations that allowed them to be assigned to the same B-25 bomber. And when their commanding officer asked them, "Has your mother approved of this?" they lied, and they said yes, even though she didn't know anything about it, because they wanted to be together so badly. And they flew many missions out of Okinawa, Bob in the tail gun, Bill in the turret, and thankfully they both came home together. After the war, Uncle Bob became an EUB pastor, and Dad was in the insurance business. Uncle Bob served a church in Lancaster, the same town where Dad's office was at that time, and often people would mistakenly think that Dad was their pastor and Uncle Bob was their insurance agent. Imagine the conversations. So Uncle Bob started wearing a clerical collar, which he wore all the time, day and night. In fact, I sometimes would ask him if he slept in it, because every time I saw him, he was wearing that collar. Now, sadly, Uncle Bob went on to glory about 22 years ahead of his twin brother. And after he was gone, Dad would see himself in the mirror and say, "Well, good morning, Rob," and things like that. The special bond between Bill and Bob blessed our whole family, and our church family is blessed by the twins that we have here as well, which I'm sure that you also have some interesting stories to tell. Well, today, as we continue this series on the legacy left to us by some of our ancestors in the faith, we're focusing on another set of twins, the famous Jacob and Esau. And when these twins were conceived, as Genesis tells it, it was a really, really big deal. As it says in number one in your notes, Rebekah's long-awaited pregnancy means the covenant promises will survive. We're told that Isaac is 40 when he marries Rebekah, and it's 20 years later, when Isaac is 60, that Jacob and Esau are born. And we picture those 20 years. 20 years of disappointment, 20 years of frustration and anguish. This couple so badly wants to have children, and they're not able to. But the pain of Isaac and Rebekah is magnified by the fact that they are to be the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and Sarah. You remember how God promised them that their descendants would number like the stars in the sky, and that every nation on earth would be blessed through them. But here we are with Rebekah, unable to have a child, and God's promise is threatened. So I want to ask, what do you do when you are troubled over the circumstances in your life, when things aren't coming together for you the way that you had hoped they would? Well, Genesis tells us what Isaac did in his circumstances. The words are underlined in verse 21 in your notes. Isaac prayed to the Lord. Isaac prayed. For 20 years, perhaps, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. Isaac and Rebekah, we know, are blessed with twins. And I found this quote somewhere: God has a sense of humor. He created two of us. But here's the thing. Unlike the Miller twins from Hummelstown and our twins here at First Church, there's not a whole lot of humor in the story of these twins. Isaac and Rebekah's twins are not identical, and they don't share a special bond. In verse 22, we read, "The children struggled together within her." And she said, if it's to be this way, why do I live? So what does Rebecca do? She goes to the Lord to pray about this. And in her prayers, the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Even before their birth, these womb mates are fighting. And the Lord says, this is just a glimpse of things to come, Rebecca. And mom says, oh my Lord, just take me now. These are contentious twins. And they seem to be the most unfit characters to carry out the promises of God in this world. Let's take a few moments to look at some of the details we learn about each of these boys. Look at Esau. We're told that his name literally means red. He came out red. All his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Others translate his name to mean hairy. And the point is that this little baby is red and all covered with hair when he comes out. He's rough and tumble. We're told also that he's a man of the outdoors. That Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field. And his father, Isaac, enjoys the game he brings in so much that we're told that he is the favorite of Isaac. That Isaac loved Esau. But the thing that Esau's remembered for the most is that he sold his birthright for a mess of red stuff. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that stew, for I am famished. One day Esau comes in from the field, very, very hungry, and there's Jacob cooking a pot of stew, in the Hebrew, a mess of red stuff. And it's bubbling away in the pot, and the aroma is just filling the house. And Esau's mouth is watering. His stomach is growling. Let me have some, he demands. I'll give you as much as you want, Jacob says. But you have to give me your birthright. The birthright, the bekorah, is the inheritance. And as the firstborn, Esau would get 2/3 of his father's estate when Isaac died, and Jacob would get 1/3 of it. And so here is Esau giving up 1/3 of his father's wealth for a pot of stew. This story does not say anything of the trickery of Jacob, but Esau. The narrative remembers Esau. And as it says in letter E, he is remembered for shrugging off his rights as the firstborn. Esau despised his birthright. Well, in the next chapter, Esau's story continues, and he makes other impulsive choices that bring heartache to his family. Over in chapter 26, it says that when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Esau forfeits his inheritance. He brings heartache into his family by his choice of mates. And then to add insult to injury, Jacob cheats him out of the blessing that Isaac has promised to him. And so as this part of his story comes to an end, we see that for many years, Esau is seething with rage toward his brother. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau, the foolish, angry, red, hairy twin. He hardly seems a likely character to be part of God's big plans in this world. And Jacob, the other twin, well, he is just as unpromising. Look at what we're told about Jacob. Jacob's name literally means grabber. Afterward, his brother Jacob came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Just picture that baby coming out with his hand gripping his brother's heel. Esau, the outdoorsman, but Jacob, we're told, prefers the quiet life indoors, a quiet man living in tents. And while Esau is the favorite of his father, Jacob is the favorite of Rebekah. Rebekah loves Jacob, we're told. And we know that Jacob tricks Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright, and you can have all you want." And then he further schemes against his father and receives Esau's blessing as well. When we read that story, which is two chapters after our text for today, we see that his mother puts him up to it. Rebekah overhears Isaac giving instructions to Esau, promising him the blessing. And while Esau's out in the field hunting wild game for his father, Rebekah tells Jacob to go and kill these two choice goats from their herd. And she prepares savory food. And then she covers the tender Jacob's hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat's fur. And he goes into Isaac's tent with the savory food and pretends to be the red, hairy twin Esau. Blind old Isaac feels the hair on his hands and his neck, believes that it is indeed Esau, and gives Jacob the family blessing. The birthright was the inheritance of the firstborn. Scholars are not exactly sure what the blessing is, but obviously it's something very, very important. Because as Genesis tells this story, both Isaac and Esau are brokenhearted that Jacob has deceived his father out of the blessing. Isaac answered Esau, "I've already made him your lord, and I have given him all his brothers as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Here's something else we're told about Jacob. He has no courage. He runs and hides from his vengeful brother. His mother says, "Son, listen to me. Get out of here. Run for your life to Haran, to my brother Laban. Live with him for a while until your brother cools down." And that's what Jacob does. Esau sells his inheritance for a pot of stew. He does not marry well. For years he carries a death wish for his brother. And Jacob is a liar and a cheat. He takes what doesn't belong to him, and rather than face up to what he's done, he runs and he hides. All through this story, we're asking, what in the world is God up to? Why would God choose such flawed, unpromising twins to fulfill his promises in this world? Well, as we will continue on with their stories in a few weeks, we're going to discover that God, by the power of his grace, radically transforms the lives of both of these twins. In spite of his many flaws, as it says in number 5 in your notes, Jacob will be the agent of God's promises. And Jacob continues to be the grabber, but this time, not to lie, cheat, and steal, but in pursuit of the blessing of God. And we'll see Jacob grab hold of an angel of God, and he won't let go until God changes his story. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel, and he has 12 sons, whose descendants will be the 12 tribes of Israel. But we'll see that Esau also finds redemption in the fulfillment of God's promises. And near the end of the story, Jacob and Esau agree to meet. And it's one of the most beautiful scenes of reconciliation in the whole Bible, as Esau runs out to meet his brother and embraces him and falls on his neck and kisses him, and they weep. And then Jacob says, "Esau, looking at your face is like seeing the face of God." The focus of this story is not really on these unpromising twins whose lives are so beautifully transformed. The focus of this story is on the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's on the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, where do you see yourself in the story of Jacob and Esau? You might not have made such foolish choices as Esau did, but perhaps as you look over your life, you realized that there have been some misplaced priorities for you. You've put your own desires ahead of God's desires. You've sacrificed future happiness for immediate gratification. Or maybe, like Esau, you've had some issues with anger management, and it's hurt the people around you. Or maybe you see yourself in Jacob. Jacob the grabber. Perhaps there have been times when you've taken something that did not really belong to you. Or in your desire to get ahead, you've hurt the people closest to you. You might be looking at yourself as perhaps one day Jacob and Esau looked at themselves And you're thinking, after who I've been, after what I've done, why would God choose me? How could God use someone like me? Well, the truth is that we have all sinned, and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And in some sense, if we're honest, we've all been Jacob. We've all been Esau. None of us is worthy of the grace God has extended to us. No, not one. This summer, we've been involved in a Bible study on Wednesday evenings based on a book by Jessica Legrone entitled The Rewritten Life. And this whole study has focused on how God chooses the most unlikely characters and changes their stories and equips them to accomplish great things. And I love something that Jessica wrote, and it's there in our notes this morning. For every mistake you make, Jesus adds one more chance. He doesn't subtract his grace and mercy. He doesn't take away the chance for a fresh start. He continually goes before you and asks you to follow him. Brothers and sisters, just as God chose these unpromising twins, Jacob and Esau, and changed their story and equipped them to accomplish great things, so God has chosen you and has chosen me. God continually goes before us each and every day, and it welcomes us to put the past behind and to embrace the future where God is leading. As we close our service this morning, I invite you to be open to the grace of God poured out on you in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love never fails. He never gives up on any one of us. May God give us grace so that we might step into the future to become the people God calls us to be. Amen.